worship guide. You can slip out right now and grab one. They're right next to the offering place back there. If you still are, you're like, man, I still like doing digital stuff, you can do it on YouVersion. You can download that and be able to follow along, take your notes there. You can save it, print them out later if you want to do that, but you can be able to be engaged with that. So we're in week two of our series entitled You Decide, and it's about your attitude, right? It's about how you see things. It's about your perspective. It's how you look at the world around you. And so we're talking about how you can make the decision to change how you see, act, and interact with the world around you. And so last week we talked about the fact that I am encouraging, not like me as a person, but I am encouraging that we have to make that statement, that we have to embrace it. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be encouraging people. Unfortunately, a lot of times Christians get the exact opposite like label, and oftentimes it's correct, but that we're discouraging, that we're kind of blah, blah, blah. And that is not what God's called us to be. And the reason that God's not called us to be that, and the reason that we are to be encouragers, is because we have a God who encourages us. That when there's trouble all around us, when there's fear inside of us, God is literally looking for people who he wants to encourage. And if you weren't here last week, I would highly, highly, highly challenge you, encourage you to jump online and watch that, because I think you will walk away going, man, I am encouraging. I can be encouraging. I can do that. Now, today, we're going to talk about how to be an optimist, the fact that I am an optimist. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to look to the person to your right or to your left, whatever. How'd you like to do that? I'd like you to look at them in the eye and say, I am an optimist. Okay, now you that were just talking, you look to them and you say, liar, okay, just right. Because seriously, being an optimist is hard, isn't it? It's a difficult thing to be optimistic all the time. And sometimes when you're optimistic all the time, people call you foolhardy. They call you silly. They say you really can't be involved with the real world if that's the way that you think. But the reality is that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we have every reason to be optimistic. Now, the opposite of optimism is what? Pessimism. Now, here's what's funny. If you're a pessimist, you're not a pessimist. You're a realist. I'm a realist. I'm not a pessimist. I'm a realist. Because nobody wants to be a pessimist. No one's like, listen, I'm a pessimist. I totally think the world is horrible and awful and negative. Everything's falling apart. I'm a pessimist. Everything's bad is going to happen to me. That's the way it is. Now, some of you may feel that way, but a lot of times, really, when you say, oh, you're being so pessimistic, they say, no, I'm being real. They were keeping it real before keeping it real was all about keeping it real, okay? They were just realists. That's the way that it was. Now, I have come up with a test to help you determine whether or not you are a pessimist or an optimist, okay? It's going to run about a minute, 15 seconds, and it's just a video clip, and how you respond to this video clip will tell you internally whether you are an optimist or a pessimist. So guys, let's go ahead and run that.
Be optimistic, don't you be a grumpy, when the road gets bumpy, just smile and be happy, your trouble can't be as bad as all that, when you're sad as all that, no one loves you. Be optimistic, don't you be a mourner, brighten up that corner and smile. Don't wear a long face, it's never in style. Be optimistic and smile. Be optimistic, don't you be a grumpy. When the road gets bumpy, just smile. Your troubles can't be as bad as all that. When you're sad as all that.
Okay. Now, if you're sitting there and you're going, wow, what a cute little girl. I mean, she's happy and optimistic. Congratulations. You are an internal optimist. If you're sitting there going, someone needs to slap that kid and shut her up, congratulations, you are a pessimist, okay? If after the first time through, you're like, well, that's nice, and then she went through it the second time, you're like, oh, that's just too much, you are a borderline pessimist. So it just depends. Now, there's another test I can give you. There's a verse in the book of Psalm, it's chapter 23, and it says that God loves you so much that he wants to fill your cup to overflowing. He wants to overflow your cup. An optimist would respond to that and say, wow, I have a God that loves me so much that wants to just overflow my life with blessing. The pessimist says, get the paper towels. God spilled the wine on the floor again. See, that is the difference. And here's the thing. Dependent upon your attitude will depend upon how you see the same situation. And see, that's what's so powerful about understanding the power behind optimism. The power behind being able to view things with the right attitude. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. Pessimism or realism, for those of you who are, you know, not being honest with yourself, really feels more genuine, doesn't it? I mean, when you look at the things around you, when you look at the things that you've struggled through, that you've gone through, it feels more like a genuine, honest response, which is why if you are a pessimist, you say, no, I'm being a realist because I'm reacting to the real things that are around me. I'm not a pretend everything's going to be all right type of person. And so you call yourself a realist because it feels more genuine to react that way to our world. And in fact, it's interesting that if you really process it through, pessimism or realism, we'll just keep that, you know, facade up for a little bit, it creates lower expectations. If you think everything's going to fall apart, guess what? When it does, you won't be surprised. And it also sets you up for fewer disappointments and fewer hurts because you knew it was coming. It was just a matter of time. And so you've set yourself up for it. And here's what I've discovered. Every pessimist or every realist that I've ever encountered has been someone who has been deeply hurt or disappointed and has struggled mightily to be able to find healing for their emotions. Because when you get hurt so deeply and you can't recover, it's a whole lot easier to just be real than to feel hope. To feel like there's a possibility of optimism out there. And so I want you to know, those of you that are sitting there going, yeah, I'm a pessimist or I am a realist, I want you to know I totally get it. I totally understand it. I've been there before myself. I'm not preaching from up on high going, let me show you how to figure it out. I'm just going to share with you some things that I think the Word of God teaches us that literally every one of us, to a certain degree, can be optimistic and can change our outlook on every single thing in life and not be a foolhardy, not be a, but just really be someone who instead of constantly being negative, can be a positive, encouraging person. Because here's the thing. If you're constantly believing that the worst is going to happen, if you're constantly setting yourself up to not experience success, if you're always expecting things to not turn out well, to fall apart, to never turn around, guess what? They always will. Because even when something positive happens, you're going to look for the negative that's going to be coming behind it because you just know it's coming. And so even in the positive things and joyful things in life, you will see the negative as more powerful than the positive, and it will eventually kind of rot you from the inside out. So Proverbs chapter 11, verse 27 is kind of a cool verse because, let me just read it for you. It says this. It says, if you search for good, in other words, if you pick your head up, right, and situations come forward towards you and you look for the good in that situation, you will find favor. If you're looking for that which is good, you will find that which is good. You will find favor. It's going to be a positive result. It's going to be something that you enjoy, something that you walk through. So if you go through life looking for that which is good, you're going to find favor or favorable responses and experiences. And then notice how it ends. He says, but if you search for evil, it will find you. If you're constantly looking for the negative, it's not just that you'll find the negative will find you. It will slither into every positive, exciting experience in your life, and it'll bring that negative tone, it'll bring that negative attitude, it'll undermine your ability to enjoy your life. It will literally find you, it will seek you out. It is like a heat-seeking missile. If you allow that negativity to breed inside of you, the negative things of this world will find you in the midst of the biggest crowd, because it can sense your negativity, your inability to experience joy, even in the greatest of experiences, because you know in the back of your mind it's going to fall apart sooner or later, and I'm not going to set myself up to be disappointed yet again. You go, well, Dave, let's be honest. How am I supposed to feel optimistic when I look at everything around me and it's negative? It's difficult. It's overwhelming. I'll tell you again, if you want to feel better about your life and yourself, stop watching the news for a week. I'm just saying, just give it a shot. It'll make you feel better. I'm just being honest. But here's the reality. You cannot feel optimistic by looking at the world around you. It just won't happen. Because if you really believe what the Bible says that our world is fallen. The Bible says our world is falling apart. The Bible says our world is ruled by sin. Our world is actually ruled by Satan himself. It calls him the prince and the power of the air. And so we can't look at the world and feel optimistic. It's not going to happen. So here's the big idea. This is what we need to do. Optimism, or me being optimistic, I'm optimistic not because of how I feel. I'm optimistic not because of how I feel, but because of what God says. I'm optimistic not because of how I feel, because feeling is not going to lead you to optimism. If you rely on your emotions to help you feel positive about life, it's not going to happen. Because you're going to have too many things that are going to come to the frontal of your brain, your frontal cortex, and it's going to tell you that this is not good. You shouldn't be thinking that it's good. Don't believe it's ever going to be good. Just don't do that, because your emotions are constantly going to do that. Why? Because emotions like to be emotional. They just do. And so as we understand that, you cannot find optimism in your heart and in your life through your feelings. It'll never get there. And I think, unfortunately, for many of us, that's how we've kind of tried to find it. We've tried to find it through our feelings. I want to feel happy about this. I want to feel optimistic. But it's not something that you can make a feeling out of. It's a choice you have to make every single day. And so instead of looking for your feelings to underline and support your optimism, you instead need to go to the Word of God and find out what God says about you and about life and about how He's working through things. Because when you put your feelings and you say, no, I'm not going to feel that way. Instead, I'm going to choose to believe what God says. And when you believe what God says, there's nothing but optimism. There's nothing but optimism. You're like, what? How do you say that? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take one chapter of the Bible, just one. I'm not even going to go through the whole Bible, because if we went through the whole Bible, we'd be here for weeks. We're going to take one chapter of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you've got YouVersion, you can scroll to that. We're going to just go through Romans chapter 8, and we're going to pull out a couple verses as we go through. We're going to walk through, and I'm going to give you six things that God says that you should embrace and say, that is actually why I should feel optimistic. So here's the first one. My failure is forgiven, and my life is set free. The first thing that God says is that your failure, your mistakes, your shortcomings, you not being tall enough, you being too short, you being too heavy, you having brown hair instead of blonde, you being a girl instead of a guy, whatever. How you look at yourself and you feel like you're a failure or you've fallen short in this area. God says that your failures are forgiven, and your life, to live as He's allowed you to live, you've been set free. You see, a lot of times when people teach the Word of God, they teach it kind of in a backwards way, and they say, once you accept Jesus Christ, now you're limited to live within the rules that God has given. But that is the exact opposite way that God intended it to be for us. It's more like God has created this unbelievable backyard that has everything that we could ever want in it, surrounded by a fence that keeps us safe. That's the way that God intends it to see. And so when God says, listen, you have been forgiven, and you are now free to live the life that I've given you to live, it's a liberating thing. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Condemnation means you've been condemned. You've been found and proven guilty. He says, if you are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. You are not guilty before God. You are set free. You are not condemned. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, he has forgiven everything, your past, your present, and your future. And then he goes on, he says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Well, law of sin and death, what's that? Well, when you were born a sinner. You go, you didn't know me. Like, no, I didn't know you. But I'm assuming both your parents were sinners. And when, if you, little kids in here, just you ask mom and dad later. When two sinners get together, they don't have a sinless child. It doesn't happen. When mom's a sinner and dad's a sinner, and those of you that are sitting here with your parents, don't like point anything like that, but like they're sinners. We know, okay? But if they have a little sinner, guess what? You're a sinner. And then you live your life and your two-year-old, you know, time period, and then when you get into high school, it proves you are a sinner. It's just revealed that way. And so you were born a sinner, but here's the thing. The Bible says that the law of sin and death is this, that if you sin, if you have fallen short of the glory of the perfection of God, then the payment of that is death, eternal separation forever from God. That's the law of sin and death. But yet Jesus came and he died on a cross and he paid your price, the price for your sin, the price for your failures, the price for your mistakes. And when he was on the cross, he said, it is finished, meaning it's paid in full. And so nothing that you can do from the moment that you accept Jesus Christ invalidates or voids your salvation from him. And so therefore, from that point forward, you are literally in the eyes of God not condemned. You are not guilty. You are a child of God. You have the inheritance of Christ. You have all of this. And on top of that, he puts in you a purpose and a meaning and significance, and he says, go get it. You see, that's what Jesus Christ does for us through salvation. And so Romans 8, 1 and 2, God says, listen, your failure is forgiven, and your life has been set free. So you can actually be optimistic because God's in control of it all. The second one is this. Today's pain is nothing compared to tomorrow's victory. Today's pain, we're going to be honest, there's pain. It's not always fun. Today's pain is nothing compared to tomorrow's victory. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. So God says, listen, you're forgiven and you're free. Embrace the life I've given you. But then he comes back, he says, now listen, I want you to understand something here. That your pain that you're going to experience, because in life there is pain. Can we all agree to that? The pain that you experience is not pointless pain. It's purposeful pain. And the pain that you experience is actually minuscule compared to the reward that you will get if you go through and learn the lessons of what pain is trying to teach you. And you go, I just don't like that. Here's the reality. This is like an athlete in training. Any of you ever like been legit athletes, like not like I played softball in the men's softball league. No, any of you like played either high school or college sports above? Okay, how many of you actually embraced practice? A couple of you that were strange, okay? You're like, practice, oh, you got to lift the weights, you got to do the suicides. If you ever had to do the suicides on the court, it was just awful. It was just, you know, and then somebody would back talk and the whole team had to do suicides, and then you gave them a wedgie late in the locker room, they never did it again. I mean, it's just all the pain and the difficulty of practice. That's what pain is. Pain is the practice that gets us ready for the reward. But what's so amazing is that the people that embrace the practice, they embrace the difficulty, they embrace the hardship, not because they're like, I'm sadistic, I love beating myself up, but rather because they realize that that is going to actually give them a leg up on the competition. We're going to be faster, we're going to be stronger, we're going to be quicker, we're going to be bigger, we're going to do all these things, and we're going to win. And then you win, and it's like, because you understood that the pain was nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed later, tomorrow's victory. And so when you understand that and you're going through pain, that's what you have to remember, because God says that today's pain is nothing compared to tomorrow's victory. So if today's pain hurts the way that it does, I have to be reminded that I'm going to enjoy the victory even more than I currently feel the pain. Does that make sense? And that way you can look at even painful situations and go, I'm going to be optimistic that God is using this pain to perfect me for his glory. Third one, I am not alone. I am not alone. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I want you to just think for a moment. And maybe it was this morning, but the last time that you truly felt as if you were all alone. It didn't matter if you were surrounded by a group of people. It didn't matter if you had a spouse that loved you and kids that adored you. Because of the situation and because of what was going on, you literally felt all alone. I honestly don't know if there is a more hopeless, discouraged, and overwhelming feeling than believing that you are actually all alone. And so what God says is, because that can be the door to a whole lot of pessimism, God says, I want to remind you, you are not alone. In fact, you are never alone. Romans 8:26. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And I love this, because a lot of times people get there like, what does this mean? I mean, is this like, I don't even understand this. So let me just break this down for you, because I think this is so cool when we actually are able to get our mitts into this and understand it. What he's saying is, listen, when you're going through life and you feel like you're all alone and you feel like you cannot take another step because you are absolutely worn out, empty, and don't have the ability, that's when the Holy Spirit steps into your weakness. When you feel like you cannot go on, the Holy Spirit goes, we can go on. And I love the example that Paul gives. He goes, you ever felt like you were going to pray and you didn't even know what God wanted you to pray for? Now, I don't know. You ever been there? You're like, you go, Lord, I know I'm supposed to pray. Bless this day and the pygmies in Africa. And I mean, you're just like, I don't even know what to pray. I don't even know where to go. Sometimes you get to that point because you're so overwhelmed and you just go to prayer and you go, God. I love that Paul says, even in that moment, the Holy Spirit steps in and actually prays on your behalf. And I love the words that Paul uses. He says, in groanings that cannot even be expressed. You go, what does that mean? Here's what I believe it means. The Holy Spirit's engagement in your life is not apathetic. It's not like, hey, you'll be okay, pat you on the head. Instead, what they call anthropomorphic, I'm going to give God something that we can relate to as human beings from God's reaction to this, okay? Because God, the Holy Spirit, he is emotionally invested in your life. It's not like he's going, oh, good boy, you know, I'm here for you. I'll just pat you on the head. But rather, he is so engaged and invested in you being all that God has called you to be that it cannot even be expressed in words. It is so deep and so impassioned and so just into who you are, that he wants you to become all that God wants you to be. You are not alone. Even if you feel like you're empty on the inside, the Bible says the Holy Spirit fills you from the inside out. You are not alone, and you will never be alone because you have Jesus Christ. Then he says this. God says, he is working everything in my life for my good. God says that he is working everything in my life for my good. Now, I know, some of you on your notes even maybe went, almost everything, pretty much everything, the stuff that's good, everything, or just you scratched out everything altogether and just go, yeah, he's doing some good stuff, because that's how you feel. But what the Bible says is that God is working everything together for my good. You say, well, yeah, all the bad stuff. All the hard stuff, all the hard stuff. All the painful stuff, all the painful stuff. All the things that didn't work out the way that I wanted to, yes, all the things that you didn't work out the way that you wanted to. You go, how do you know that? Romans 8, 28. And we know, oh, there we go, that helps. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. This is Paul, the eminent theologian that writes these words. And we know, this is not like, and we think this is probably true. No, we know, this is rock solid proof. We know that God is in the process of taking everything in your life and he is working it out for your good and for his glory. That's what he's doing. And so even though what you're in right now may not be good, you can have confidence that God is going to work it out for the good and for your good. And so as you look at the situation, you may go, it's not currently good, but you can know this, it's going to be good before it's done. And I love this statement, it's not mine, but I'll give it to you. If it's not good, then God's not done. If it's not good, then God's not done. Because he said he's working everything out together for my good, for his glory. Next thing he says is this. He is for me, so no one can stand against me. He is for me, so no one can stand against me. Now, this is a great verse. If you want to, like, tattoo this verse on you, you know, go for it. But just so you know, this is not like you going up against Mike Tyson in his prime, and you're like, oh, I claim this verse in Jesus' name. You'll get knocked out. I'm just saying that's what's going to happen. This is about you being all that God has called you to be, your purpose and your intentionality, your life. He's saying, listen, when you step out and you do what you're supposed to be doing, there will be no obstacle and no person that can stand in your way. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. He says, what shall we say about such a wonderful things as these? All the things he's been talking about. And I encourage you to go back and read all of Romans 8 because there's a lot more good stuff there. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? And then he goes, let me just share with you why I know this. Because he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. Won't he also give us everything else? I love this. And this may be a passage you've read a lot, but I don't want you to move past this too quickly, because what he's saying is this. He's like, listen, I want you to understand something. If God is for us, who in their right mind would attempt to stand against us? Because God literally sacrificed his own son. There was nothing too much or too far that God will not do for you. Now, process that for a moment, those of you that have children. Process that for a moment. God the Father literally sacrificed his own son so you could have relationship with him. And you think that a job is too tough for him? You think a rocky marriage is too tough for him? you think a bad relationship, you think you not handling your money good for 20 years, you think you put whatever you want in there, and every time you can go, well, listen, God sacrificed his son. I think he's willing to do whatever it takes if I'm willing to follow him. And that's what Paul says. Then he finishes with this. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. He says, listen, when we understand this idea of Jesus Christ dying for us and giving us salvation and giving us a relationship with God, and the fact that God was willing to sacrifice his own son to do anything for us, but then at the end of all this, we realize that when we stand before God, there is absolutely nothing, no sin, no shame, no nothing that God sees in us, and yet there are those out there going, I don't think you can do it. And God's going, well, I know he can. I know she can. If you're willing to follow me. And that always comes back to that, doesn't it? If you're willing to follow him. Last two here. God says that Jesus is actively engaged in my life. Sometimes we think about Jesus as this like far off, right? And like he's up in heaven, he's kind of just hanging out, chilling with the angels and the apostles, and he's just, you know, that's Jesus. But I want you to see this in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who then will condemn us? He's coming back to the very thing he said at the beginning. There's no condemnation. He goes, well, who then is going to condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us, and he was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, and what's he doing? What's it say? He's pleading for us. Do you realize that God the Son is literally sitting next to God the Father, and he's talking about you? You ever had somebody that was a friend, like in a place of significance, and you're like, hey, can you put in a good word for me? You ever done that? Like, hey, I'm applying for a job, or I'm up for a promotion, or whatever it is. And you're like, hey, can you put in a good word for me? That's what Jesus Christ is doing for you all the time. He's like, listen, God the Father, I know you know all things, but I just want to remind you, Dave, having a good day today, and he's struggling with this, so we want to make sure that we're working through that. And they're like, yeah, I don't know if they fist bump, but, you know, and all right, we're good, we're ready to go. And they're literally like they're engaging in this conversation about you. They're like, how can they do that for all of us? Because they're God. They're not limited by time and space and everything. And yet, at the same time, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who we already talked about, all three parts of the Trinity are literally actively engaged, pursuing in your life, wanting you to become all that God's called you to be. Jesus Christ is actively engaged in your life. And here's the last reason we can be optimistic because of what God says. Nothing can stand in the way of his love for me. Nothing can stand in the way of his love for me. Romans 8, 38 through 39. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our tears today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't do anything. You can't say anything. You can't act any certain way. You can't think any thought that will ever separate you from the love of God. You cannot be removed from the expression of God's love in your life. It is an impossibility. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, his love is continually being funneled to you. Now, you may not enjoy it because you try to reject it and you try to live outside of his will, but nothing from God's side will ever stop his flow of love to you because you are his child. You are his child because you've accepted Jesus Christ. And so when you understand that, even when you blow it, even when you mess up, even though you have walked away from God for years and years and years on end, the love of God has never stopped its flow into your life. And he is drawing you back to himself, not because he wants to condemn you, because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but because he wants to embrace you as his child, lift you up, and set you back on the right path. You see, when we go through these things, we understand that even though we may feel negative, we have the ability to choose to be positive. When we look at all these truths, you may say, I may be in a negative circumstance, but I know there will be a positive outcome. I may have negative people working against me, but I've got a positive God working in me. And I just want to walk through these things one more time because I want you to listen. In fact, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and put your stuff down. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I just want you to hear all these things together, all these things that God says about his relationship with you that you can choose to embrace and believe and therefore live this point forward as a person of optimism. And it's this: I am optimistic because my failure is forgiven and my life is set free. I am optimistic because today's pain is nothing compared to tomorrow's victory. I am optimistic because I am not alone, and where I fall short, the Spirit picks me up. I'm optimistic because God is working everything in my life for my good. I am optimistic because God is for me, so there isn't anyone who can stand against me. I am optimistic because Jesus is actively engaged in my life, and I am optimistic because nothing can stand in the way of God's love for me. There is no reason for those of us who are in Christ to walk around as pessimists or realists or negative Nellies, because God says all of these things. Father God, we are humbled that you would embrace us as your own. God, that you would say, and you would not only say these things, but you would declare them and have them written down so that we can have a record of them, so that when we wake up on a day like today, that's, man, we just want to embrace our inner Eeyore. Just stay inside and not go anywhere. God, we embrace what you have said, that you have set us free, that we are no longer condemned. God, all of the things that we have gone through, and God, I pray that we would leave this place, although not perfect, but we would leave this place with an attitude of optimism, because you are for us, you are not against us, you are working in us, and you are working through us, and that God, if it is not good, then you are not done. Let us live this life not as people looking for the negative or the next shoe to drop, but let us live this life looking for how you're working in it and through it to bring about your glory through us. And Father, we humbly before you bow. And God, as we continue to respond in worship, I pray that our hearts would be raised high, that our hands would be lifted, that our eyes would be lifted, and that we would sing this song as a song of celebration, knowing that you are working in us and through us, and that you will never leave us lonely. And God, we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's